Revelation chapter 2. We're teaching through the book of Revelation, our Sunday school. Of course, we spent the Sundays in January tackling chapter number 1. We took a break in February for our missions emphasis month. In the last four Sundays, we have had missionary guests in every single week, and it was great. And I praise the Lord for it. What a blessing. But there's a part of me that's just glad to get back into the normal routine of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Told Brother Reiser, I said, by the end of the month, I was getting fidgety. I'm glad to hear everybody, but I wanted to get back into the study of Revelation. We're going to start in chapter number 2. We're going to introduce the seven letters, and Lord willing, try to cover maybe the letter to the Church of Ephesus as far as we can. And then in the next several weeks, we'll take an overview of these letters. I'm going to try to keep moving, so we may not stop at every single word and every single phrase, but we will mostly. And we'll just see. I don't ever like to predict. I was thinking at the beginning of the year, how long do I want to be in Revelation? I kind of gave myself a little goal, and then a lot of times that goes out the window because it seems like the Lord wants us to settle in some areas, and I just feel like it's so good. I like this book. It's going to help us. It's going to be a blessing to us. I'm not going to spend any time reviewing chapter 1 because I want to get right into chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. I'm suffering from a little heartburn. I can feel it coming on. I decided yesterday after I got back from visiting that I was going to practice making a chili for next year's chili cook-off. And so I did that. I think I made one fatal error again. And every time I make one fatal error. But instead of... What's that? It's start trying it in the first place, I think. But instead of grabbing a regular thing of tomatoes, I grabbed one that had tomatoes and green chilies in it. And I dump it in there. And then on top of that, I put in all my hot stuff. And I'm telling you what, you talk about lights you up. It's exciting. We're going to have it for lunch. I had a little bit last night. I'm suffering from it. Well, we're going to try it for lunch. And I may or may not be here tonight, depending on what it does to me. Cheryl said, you want me to plug this in? You want to have it for lunch? I said, yeah, we can't give it to the dog. It'll kill the dog. So I said, we just got to be brave and step up and do it. So anyway, guys, I'm just telling you, this next year I'm taking it serious. I'm already practicing. I'm not doing real well at it, but we'll see how it goes. I want to give you, I'm going to go ahead and read the letter, and then we'll go back and do a little explanation overview of the seven letters, and then we'll see how far we get into this letter. But there is so many good things said about the Church of Ephesus. You can pay attention to that. There is one fatal flaw. Matter of fact, a very serious issue that the Lord Jesus brings up to this church. Something that we certainly need to pay attention to because of the warnings that's connected with it. Revelation 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the Church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Well, that's a lot of good things. We'll look at those, but you know, wonderful compliments to this church. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. There it is. That's what we're going to focus in on. That's what we're going to take a look at. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Wow. So leaving your first love, God views as a fall, a spiritual fall. Notice the next thing, and repent. Well, you know what we repent of? We repent of sin. And so God's looking at this as a pretty serious situation. Repent means to turn, to change direction. So you're heading in the wrong direction. You turn around and change direction on this. And then it goes on to say, and do the first works. We're going to see how that connects to the first love. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Wow. So God says, if you don't turn from this, repent of this, it could cost you your candlestick. Remember the candlesticks. Jesus was seen in the midst of seven candlesticks. These were the seven churches. God literally was threatening to write Ichabod over this church, to remove it in his eyes as a true church. I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's pray together. Lord, what wonderful words, and yet, Lord, what a serious subject we're going to spend some time dwelling on this morning. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, in the light of these letters to these seven churches. And Lord, the people are the church. And so each of us, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, search us, try us, see if there be any wicked way in us. Lord, help us to be tender to what you would do in our lives. Thank you for the positive things that we'll learn from this church. Thank you, dear God, for the dire warning. And may we be very careful, Lord, as we go forward here in this ministry, dear God, that we would not be guilty of leaving our first love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to save time, I want to give you, first of all, an overview of the seven letters as far as some things that are found in each and every one of these seven letters. Chapter 2, chapter 3 contains seven letters. They are all dictated by Jesus. And so keep that in mind. Jesus dictates the letters. He asks John to write them down, but he dictates them just like a boss would call a secretary in. I want you to take notes. I want you to dictate this letter. And every word that he said, she would write it down exactly as it was said. This is very much, I think, a miniature picture in some ways of Bible inspiration. Jesus happens to be dictating this word for word. The Holy Spirit came upon men of old and moved them and gave them the very words of God. And so remember this, men are simply an instrument in the writing of the Bible. They're like a pen that's John, and that's Paul, and that's Matthew, and that's Mark. And when the Holy Spirit would pick them up and use the pen, if somebody wrote, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress? If I said that, does anybody know the answer to that? John Bunyan. You didn't say an ink pen did. Okay, you didn't say, well, they were the words of an ink pen. It was written by John Bunyan. And so remember, these are the words of God, folks. This is what inspiration's all about. This is what God did for us. He used men, but that's a little picture of that. They're dictated, the words of these letters are dictated by Jesus and penned by John. Now we're going to see this, if you'll notice verse 1, unto the angel the Church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. We're going to see that Jesus introduces himself to each of these churches in a different way. He introduces himself in seven different ways, but all of these letters are dictated by him. Number 2, they are all addressed to the angel or the messenger of that church. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, verse 8, unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, verse 12, unto the angel of the church of Pergamos, and on through the seven letters. Most people are in agreement that this is a symbol for or a word. It simply means angel, means messenger. That these letters were penned to the pastors of these churches to be read to the congregation. And so these are all addressed to the angel or messenger of the church. We'll see that's common in all seven letters. Number 3, they are all written to actual existing local New Testament churches. And that's something I don't want us to ever forget. I'll probably say that a lot. These aren't written to different ages. These aren't written to different groups of churches. Every one of these churches was an actual existing local New Testament church. You know, I was thinking about Greece, and I was thinking about the Lucas that came and presented their burden for Greece. And wasn't it interesting as he had his presentation to see so many of the names that we would recognize in the book of Acts, in the actual New Testament? And it's sad if you think about it, that here where Paul went as the first missionary to one of the first large mission fields and planted some of the churches in some of those key cities, that now not one trace of those churches can be found. Not only that, it's almost, I was talking to him about this, I'm excited that they're going to be able to go there, but not only that, it's almost like Satan said this, I'm going to take the very first mission field and I'm going to reclaim it. Not only am I going to reclaim it, I'm going to make it almost impossible for Christians to plant churches in here. It's almost like every place that's mentioned in the New Testament, Satan is targeted. At some point, he was able successful in destroying that church. And remember, folks, Satan can't win anything. I want to say this over and over again to you. Well, Satan destroyed that. Satan did this. Satan made me do. No, no. Satan can't win anything, can't do anything unless we give it to him. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But somewhere along the line, the devil got into these. People allowed him to get into these churches. And these churches that at one time were actual churches, functioning churches, set up according to Scripture, doing the work of God. No more to be found. And so sad in that regard. But don't forget, these are actual local New Testament churches. Number four, all of them contain the statement, I know thy works. That's the first thing that he says to every single church. Those four words, I know thy works. Now, I'm not going to probably reteach it in every, or mention it maybe again in every letter. But let's not forget this. You know what? Jesus Christ is here this morning. Where two or three people are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. When Jesus Christ was pictured in Revelation chapter 1, God let John see him in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The teaching is very clear. Jesus Christ is present in and amongst the churches. He's here today. He's not just here in the auditorium. He's in every single arena of what goes on in every part of this church. And you know what he's doing? He's examining works. I know thy works. I'm gonna throw this out, and I want you to listen to me. I want to say this in a balanced way. We're getting more and more criticized by certain segments of Christianity. They want to use something called, well, you guys are performance-based Christianity, as if there's a slight against churches that are actually busy trying to do something. Let me just say something. Be careful who you're listening to and be careful what you're reading, okay? He didn't say, I know thy intentions. Now, there's a statement sometimes, and I agree with it to a certain extent. People say this, well, I just think God's more concerned about what you are than what you do. Okay, he is concerned about what you are. But let me say this, if you are what you are supposed to be, you're going to be doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost like they want to separate this. Here's these shallow Christians that are over here working bus routes and going soul winning and doing things. And here's us super spiritual ones that realize God's more concerned about what we are than what we do. Now, you're just a lazy bum. You know, here's the thing. If you want to hear, well, what? Done, thou good and faithful servant, then that means you're going to have to do something. He doesn't say well existed or well intentioned. He said well done. You know what? Works to Jesus Christ is important. I'm not talking about works in order to be saved. You do understand that. You know where I stand on that, but I want to be very clear about it. I'm not talking about doing works so that we can earn a place in heaven. I'm talking about being saved by grace through faith in nothing but the finished work of Jesus Christ. But after that, you know what God expects? He expects us to get busy. I know thy works. He expects the church to be working, to be doing things, to be busy, to be active. And so be very careful, because there's this kind of psycho-spiritual branch of fundamentalism that is all inward. We used to call them in the 70s the deeper lifers. And they're the same group that's always been around. But they want to talk so much about working on themselves and being you ought to be what you ought to be. But you know what? If you're what you ought to be, then you're going to be busy. You say, well, you can be busy and not be what you ought to be. Okay, I'll agree that. But you can't be what you ought to be without being busy. Okay, and so we're going to talk about that. Matter of fact, that's That is one of the issues in this church, is that they are doing a lot of things, but they need to fix some internal things. But the fixing of internal things does not mean you stop doing things for the Lord. And if I've overtalked that or confused you, join the club, because I'm a little confused about what I'm talking about right now too. But we got to be careful about that. I hear all of these things floating around that I think people that have quit serving the Lord want to use as psycho-spiritual excuses. And the honest truth is, God's interested in our works. Number five, both contain some encouragement and some rebuke. We're going to see that in verse number two. Verse number three, there's some encouragement. Verse number six, there's some encouragement. Verse number four and five, there's some rebuke. By the way, there's just a good lesson that can be used in how to work with people here. I think Jesus is pretty good with working with people. You know, you've all heard probably some point in time been taught what they call the sandwich approach. Okay, man, I'm getting hungry. Sandwich approach. But, you know, if you're going to go talk to somebody, a student, a child, a teenager, one of your children, it's always wise to spend some time thanking them and complimenting them for things they are doing right before you deal with an issue where they're not doing so well. It's just, you know, if Jesus did it, it's probably a good way to do it. Sometimes we never say anything about what our kids do good, and the only time we ever talk to them is when they've done wrong. And even when they do wrong, we need to let them understand, listen, not everything you're doing is wrong. You're not a complete failure, okay? In fact, I appreciate this, 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 and this, but we need to deal with this. And that gives a balanced approach. And you'll see that Jesus does this in almost every one of the letters. You'll see some compliments. You'll see some encouragement. And you'll also see him not being bashful about fixing things that need to be fixed in that church. So most of the letters contain both some encouragement, some rebuke. Number six, all of them contain the statement, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Isn't that interesting? I know this is an overview again, but you know what? The message of Christ must be received through spiritual ears. That's what that's talking about, is your spiritual senses, your spiritual hearing. He that hath an ear. Well, preacher, we all got ears. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. Just because you have a physical ear doesn't mean that you are listening with your spiritual senses. When we're born physically. We are born with five carnal senses, and we interact with the world largely through that. When we are born again, we are also given the ability to begin to develop spiritual senses. So there's some things that Christians hear that the lost world's not going to hear. There's some things that Christians ought to see that the lost world's not going to see. You know, two people are standing there, a group of people walk by, one man's lost, he's looking at them, and he's just seeing people, he's just looking at how they're dressed, and whether or not they look at him, and what kind of hairdos they have, and that's what he's looking at. So a Christian sees a group of people, he should think souls. They're going to go somewhere for all eternity. He'd be thinking about, how could I reach that group of people, or what do I have with me that I could be a blessing to them? Or do I see a need in their life that I could address? And so we see differently. Now, if all you ever see, Christians, listen to me, if all you ever see is what you see through your carnal eyes, and you haven't developed any type of a spiritual sight, then you're, watch this, you're spiritually handicapped. I mean, if somebody came in and they were physically blind, we would say, well, you know, they're handicapped in that regard. If somebody comes in paralyzed, we would say, well, they're handicapped. You know what? I've seen folks that still have been saved 20 years and haven't developed much spiritual feelings. They don't feel spiritually. They don't have the compassion of Christ. They've safeguarded their life with this wall. I've preached a lot of messages now in these 33 years. I started preaching when I was 17 years of age. 33 years I've been preaching, and I'm going to tell you something. I've watched Christians that have listened to a sermon with spiritual ears, and I've seen Christians that I might as well have been preaching to a lost crowd. There was no spiritual sensitivity, spiritual understanding. I think one of the the most tragic things for themselves and for the Church of Jesus Christ is Christians that are carnal Christianity. You're trying to live a life through your set of fleshly senses. God wants to help you to develop a whole new set of senses that comes with being born again. All right, are you with me? Everybody awake? Go like this. All right, good. All right, fantastic. Listen, this morning when we preach, you know what I could say at the end of the message? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Tonight when I preach, after the message, I could say, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Wednesday night, come in for Bible study, I could teach the Word of God, and I could say, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit... Now come on, don't look at me like it's never happened to you. There's times in my Christian life I look back, and you know what? I mean, for periods of time, I came and sat in church and really did not interact with what was happening with any type of spiritual sensitivity. What a waste. What did I miss? And so there's also been stretches of time in my life where, you know what, I was very sensitive to the Holy Spirit, very surrendered to the Holy Spirit, listening to what he would say to me. Isn't it true? Is it just me? But you know what? The preacher can be preaching about something and may not say something specifically, but the Holy Spirit reaches into that arena of truth and brings a specific truth to you, or a specific rebuke to you, or a specific assignment to you. That's an exciting thing. It's an exciting thing when you realize during the preaching and teaching of the Word of God that, you know what? God, it's just not the preacher preaching. God is interacting with me right now. God is speaking to my heart right now. God just taught me something right now. That's an exciting, exciting thing. One of the things that I do when I go to have a chance to preach to camps, I'll almost always, one time during the week, teach young people how to listen to a message. There's the old proverb that says, if you give a person a fish, you feed them for a day. If you teach a person to fish, you feed them for a lifetime. And I always use that, and I say, you know, if you give a young person a sermon, you can feed them for the moment. If you teach young people how to listen to a sermon, you can feed them for a lifetime. But it's just not young people that need to learn that. If you're just coming, and I don't know where you're at. Listen, I don't know where you're at. Everybody may be fine. But if you're just coming, plopping down, and zoning out during the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, you're missing something very important. Preaching ought to be exciting to you. We ought to sit down in anticipation whether it's in this church or whether it's in a revival meeting or whether it's, I mean, if you didn't have anything spiritual happen in your life the last four Sundays when we had these, you know, what I call Christian royalty in these missionaries, I mean, I'm going to tell you something. God was moving and working and speaking. That's why I often quote this song, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." And it mystifies me sometimes, and really, it's sorrowful to me that many times the Spirit of God is moving amongst our congregation. And why is it that some people just seem like they're always spectators to that movement moving? They're watching other people be touched, and other people be changed, and other people go under conviction, and other people being transformed, and it's as if they are spectators. If that was the condition of my life and I was a born-again Christian, I'm serious about this, I would make it the number one prayer request of my life. God, whatever you need to do to change anything in my life so that I can stop watching this and start participating in this, whatever's keeping, grieving, quenching the Spirit of God in my life, bring it to my heart, bring it to my memory. Because folks, listen to me, no sin in the world is worth missing out on what God's doing in the services here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. And so I give that to you. Not trying to exalt myself in any way. It's not the Jerry Ross and his preaching ability. What it's God and what he is doing through the preaching of his word. What an exciting thing. All right, let's see here. He that hath an ear, let him hear let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. Number 7, all of them contain a promise for the one who will overcome. All of them contain a promise for the one who will overcome. To him that overcometh at the end of the teaching here in Ephesus. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, at the end of every one of these letters, I like this. God gives an opportunity. God gives hope. Even on that church of Laodicea, we read that and we think, you know what? Here's a church that's gone beyond help. And yet at the very end of that book, to him that overcomes. And you know what? God does not point out things in our life just to make us feel bad. He points things out in our life to challenge us to overcome in that area. And that's exciting. You know what? God doesn't just look at you and say, you need to overcome that. He says, let me help you overcome that. And so you'll see that challenge given at the end of every letter. So these seven things, by the way, isn't it interesting how many times seven comes into the teaching, especially in the book of Revelation? You're going to find that numerology is key in the book of Revelation. We'll bring it up often. Here it is, an overview of the seven letters. What seven things are common amongst these letters? Number one, they're all dictated by Jesus and penned by John. Number two, they are all addressed to the angel or messenger of that church. Number three, they're all written to actual existing local New Testament churches. Number four, all of them contain the statement, I know thy works. Number five, most contain both some encouragement, some rebuke. Number six, all of them contain the statement, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Number seven, all of them contain a promise for the one who will overcome. Now, these are just great truths, because I believe that these truths here are not just true for these seven churches. It's true for Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Jasonville, Indiana. I believe God, Jesus Christ, has some things he wants to say to our church. And so as we study this, keep your heart open to what the Lord would say. Now, let's get into the specific book, 5, 10. Yeah, well, we're going to get a little into it, all right? We'll probably have to finish it up. I'm not going to finish this letter in 10 minutes. All right, here we go. We'll get done what we can. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, Jesus always introduces himself, but he does it in a different way for each letter. I believe he introduces himself purposefully to each of these churches. Ephesus' problem was a matter of the first love. So he reminds them of two things. First of all, he reminds them that he holds the seven stars in his right hand. He addresses the church to the pastor. He addresses it to the one that he left in charge, the one that's supposed to deliver the message. Now listen, don't miss this. I think he did this to get this pastor's attention. I think he did this to say, you know what? Everything rises and falls on leadership. I think he did this to say, hey, you know what? You need to make sure you've got this right in your life so that everybody else will have a good example of what it needs to be in their life. And so I don't think Jesus is just saying, hey, I've got the seven stars in my hand. I think he's introducing himself that way for a reason. I think he said, hey, pastor, you need to get this fixed. If you talk to groups of preachers, they'll do one of two things. They'll gripe about the faults of their people and want to blame their people for everything that's going on in the church, or they'll see trends in their people, and the first thing they'll do is examine their own heart. If there's trends amongst the congregation, every good leader, and by the way, this is good for your family, moms, dads, listen to me. This is good for your ministry. Anything, you can lead a ministry and then come to me every other week griping about what's wrong with it. But a lot of times what's wrong with it is what's wrong with us. Okay? Get that. Come on now. This isn't just good for the pulpit. It's good for the pew too. It's good for your situation. Most people in this room lead in some capacity somewhere. And it's easy to blame, spend the rest of your life. Well, if so-and-so do this, we want to spend our whole life. Wait a minute. You know what? If there's problems, the first person you ought to address is yourself. Now, parents, let me help you with that. You start seeing some things in your kid consistently in your children or several of your children. A lot of times God's letting you see in your children what he's saying in his child. Have you ever went to correct your children, all of a sudden in the middle of correcting them about something, the Holy Spirit whispers this to you, hey, I know you're busy right now, but you know that thing you're kind of aggravated about in them? Have you ever considered that in your own life? Hey, stop. Don't interrupt me right now. I'm busy trying to fix this kid right here, you know. And so a lot of times what we need to do is examine ourselves. Self-evaluation is good. And so he says that. He says, listen, I've got seven stars in my right hand. And he says, I'm the one that walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, he's reminding two groups of people. First of all, he starts with the leader and he starts with the pastor and he says, listen, don't forget, you're right here. Now, there's comfort in that as a pastor. There's comfort in that to know that God keeps me in his right hand. But also, there's warning in that. You know what? You're very close. I've got you right here. If I need to correct something, I can do it very quickly. And so that's what he's saying there. And then he also deals with the church as a whole. Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Hey, I want to remind this church of Ephesus, he's saying, I want to remind you, I'm there. I'm watching. Okay? I don't remember which singer made this song popular, but back here 15, 20 years ago, God is watching us, God is watching us, God is watching us from a distance. And that became a popular song in the United States of America. That's really where most people want God. They want him watching us, but they want him watching us from way out there somewhere where he just can see enough to protect us, but he can't really see enough to correct us. But you know what? He sees everything. He walks right in the midst of it. Now, I don't know what the final attendance is today, and whatever it is, we'll thank God for what he brought in, but honestly, if we wanted to, we could add one. Every Sunday we could add one. It'd help give our average up a little bit. Maybe we ought to do that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, angels. We'll start counting y'all. But we could add one because I guarantee you Christ is here. Now, like I said, isn't it great he's omnipresent? Well, if we could just get that, get the impact of that. We've got a wonderful group of servants that work in our nursery. Nursery workers, listen to me. He's there every Sunday. I don't mean he's in here where he can't hear you. He's in there. He's in every Sunday school class. He's privy to every conversation. He's listening to every teacher. He's watching everyone, how they interact, and everyone, how they treat each other, and everyone, whether or not they are kind to the children and greet the children. And I mean, God's watching. I wish we could let one truth just come back to us that just seemed like we've lost, and that's this. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. It just seems like in this culture we've somehow pushed God where he is watching us, but from a distance. And so when we go in this building, he can't see. When we go and do this in our secret places, he can't observe. Yes, he sees and observes everything, and he's everywhere, and God is here. God's here. And to let that change our lives, it says, beholding both the good and the evil. We sometimes take that as such a negative thing. It's a good thing. You know what? There's not a sacrifice that you've made here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that God did not see you make it, whether another man saw it or not. There's not any extra hours that you've come over and put in at the property center where God didn't see it. You know what? Preacher might not have seen it. I might not have said anything from the pulpit about it. And by the way, I don't say a whole lot from the pulpit about what people do. I just don't. Every once in a while, if it's in the, you know, kind of in the text of the scriptures or a sermon, I use it as an illustration. But look up here. Look up here. You know what? I don't want you to get in the habit of having to be patted on the head from the pulpit to serve the Lord. If you've got to constantly be patted on the head up here, or you're aggravated, well, I'll tell you what, it's been at least 3 months since he's mentioned about me doing this. Well, I'm going to wait three more then. Maybe you'll get right with God and do it for the right reason. Seriously, come on now. I mean, you know what? Are we doing it for God? Isn't the fact that he knows, isn't that and shouldn't that be enough? I mean, who are we doing it for anyway? When it comes right down to it, who are we doing it for anyway? Are you doing it for the applause of men? If you are, the Bible says you have your reward. Secret giving, secret prayer, secret fasting. Three things that we don't ever keep secret. If we give something extra, we got to tell 14 members. If we pray any extra, we got to make sure everybody knows that we're a great prayer warrior. If we fast, we got to disfigure our faces like the Pharisees. I mean, you know what? All three of those teachings tell us this. What we do in secret, God will reward openly. I think a lot of churches and a lot of preachers, I'm putting me in the same, I think a lot of people miss out on open reward because, you know what? We will not do what we do in secret. So, you know what? I'd rather do something where people don't know than do something where they do know. Part of the responsibilities of my church is platform responsibilities. Some of them are. Some of them spotlight responsibilities. Some things I do that I can't keep a secret, but everything I can do to be done in secret, I try to do. I don't talk a lot about it. I don't get up and give great illustrations of my spiritual heroics from the pulpit. You know what? I feel like if I do that, I got my reward. So let's just keep a humility about us. But remember this, folks, God sees. He's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, let me just read them off to you. I'll give you something to meditate, think about on this week, and then we'll break them down next week. He says, I know thy works. He says that in every single letter. Then he goes on to list other things that he knows. He says in verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor. By the way, the word labor there literally comes from the word, a word that means to cut. It means something that's painful. Toil as reducing the strength. He said they aren't just working, they are laboring to the point where they are taking a toll, a physical toll on themselves. Are you getting this? If you're never tired, if you're never exhausted from doing something from the Lord, then you're not really laboring. You're playing at it, but you're not laboring. If I were to go home on Sunday and I wasn't exhausted, I wouldn't feel like I gave it all. Okay? And so you're supposed to be tired. That's not a bad thing. Okay? So he says, I know that. I know when you are losing sleep. I know when you are working extra. I know when you are exhausting yourself. I know when you are laboring to the point of pain. I know that. Trouble, weariness. That's what that word means. They have patience, cheerful or hopeful endurance, patient continuance, a patient waiting. In the midst of that, there's a cheerfulness about them. Not, again, see how much I'm working and then sit around griping and complaining about it, but instead having a cheerful hopefulness about it. They cannot bear those that are evil, verse number 2. That word evil comes from the word depraved or injurious. Bad, evil, harm, ill, noisome, wicked. I think that a church should not bear those type of people. I think we ought to love sinners and I think we ought to try to reach sinners, but you know what? If somebody comes in with evil intent, then you know what? They shouldn't be born. Let that settle in on you. Come on. Yeah, I want to reach sinners. I want to reach sinners for Jesus Christ. I want to reach lost people for Jesus Christ. But folks, there's a lot of wolves. And a good shepherd doesn't tolerate wolves. Okay, they cannot bear them that are evil. They are careful. Look at verse 2. It says, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. They're careful. That word try them means to scrutinize them or examine them. Be very careful, folks. Everybody that comes into the church house that tries to look spiritual, act spiritual, and talk spiritual aren't spiritual. And there again are some wolves in sheep clothing, and this church had enough sense, enough spirituality about them to examine them, scrutinize them, and be able to expose them. Verse 3, they have patiently born. Born means to lift, literally or figuratively, to bear, to take, to bear, to carry, to take up. And I can't help but think about where Jesus said, if you want to be one of my disciples, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. They patiently bore whatever they had to carry, whatever weight came with serving God, they just carried it. Verse 3, they have worked without fainting. The word faint there means to tire, to literally, figuratively, faint or get sick, to be wearied. And I understand that there's a weariness sometimes that comes because of the work, but there shouldn't be a weariness towards the work, in the work. And so they work without fainting. We were talking about this. I can't remember who I was talking to about, but what that literally is talking about is they work and they work and they work, and guess what? They don't quit. We're in a culture where quitting has become an art form. It seems like if it gets hard, people just want to check out. You know what? Part of the service to the Lord Jesus Christ comes with a certain amount of weariness, but you do not faint. You do not quit. And then this last one, we won't even have time to get it into it in verse number 6. That hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. and we'll do an examination of that next week. I can't open that now because it'd take a long time. Well, we're starting into the letters. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Use this study of the book of Revelation to work in our lives and to challenge us individually. May we be a busy people. May all of the things that you admire in this church, may you be able to look at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and see it, dear God, consistent amongst the congregation and the pastor here. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see our church through the eyes of Jesus as we study these letters. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.